Reading from the Old Testament this morning comes from Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. The second reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren beloved by God, that he has chosen you, for our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Thus ends the reading, the word of God for the people of God.
We all have those nights, don't we, when you can't sleep and there's too much running around in your head for you to rest, too much going on in your heart for you to fall asleep, forget your troubles enough to turn away for a moment and dream. We all have those nights, don't we? I had a night like that when I found out that Jessica got a job at Spectrum Health in Grand Rapids. I was pastoring a church in Memphis. It was going well, and I'd only been there 2 years, and I laid awake all night after she accepted that job, wondering what would become of me. God had promised to be faithful to us. God had shown that that promise was trustworthy, and yet I still could not just release myself into the grace of that promise. I lay awake all night, staring at the ceiling, wondering if I could think about something else than what my future might hold. This is the night Abram is having in our scripture reading today. They were a nomadic people, and if you can imagine a tent, fairly large and ornate tent on the inside, but Abram and Sarah are asleep, and then Abram wakes up. He listens to Sarah's breathing. He starts to think about God's promise. He starts to think about the fact that they've been trying and trying, and they can't have any kids. It's not working. What does that mean? Did they do something wrong? Is God not who God said God is? What's happening? And so Abram lies awake. And finally he can't take it anymore, and he gets up and puts on his robe, and he goes outside, quietly shuts the flap of the tent. And he looks up, and There's no wonder. There's not that feeling of awe. No, for Abram and his doubt and uncertainty, there's just this coldness to the stars. And the space between the stars is not full, it's empty. And Abram struggles in this moment. He struggles with his faith. He struggles with God. And the most wonderful thing is this. God, in his mercy, doesn't just let him struggle. God, in his mercy, comes and talks with Abram. Now, has anybody ever had this experience in the middle of the night? You're up, right? What is it for you guys? One of your friends texted you some nasty message, and you can't go to sleep because it's too late to reply. But what's it going to mean the next day at school? You find out something about one of your friends. You're lying awake. What happens then in the quiet, in the stillness? In Psalm 16, verse 7, it says, "In the night, my heart instructs me." I think this is what happens to Abram here. In the quiet of the night, as he stands and looks at this impossible sky, this incomprehensible thing that is the night sky, somewhere in his heart, something stirs. A voice speaks. "No, no, Abram. There is hope. Don't despair. Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. You will have a child. No one but your own flesh and blood will be your heir." We need to stop right here and notice what God does. How God turns the tables on Abram's restlessness and doubt. God doesn't give Abram an explanation, because you know, Abram raises his hand and says, "Teacher, anybody have a question?" "Yes, God, I've got a question. You said that my children would be like the sand on the seashore. And that's been several years ago now, although in our book it's just from chapter 12 to chapter 15, but several years go by. Abram hasn't got any kids. God, I haven't got any kids. What about your promise? We're struggling with this. I'm losing sleep over this. I can't live with this." God doesn't give him an explanation, does he, for why God's timing is what it is. God just reiterates the promise. First time it was sand. This time it's stars. I love this line. "Look at the stars. Count them, if you can. Count them if you can. Go ahead and try. I guarantee by 159 you'll be asleep." God should have added that. "Count them if you can. So shall your descendants be." He doesn't give him an explanation. He simply reiterates the promise. And suddenly, in the fullness of that grace, that God didn't just let Abram stew, God found a way to speak to his heart, to speak to his mind and his spirit. Have you had this experience? This experience of wakeful peace? In the middle of the night when you have no answers, and yet a peace descends. This is what happens to Abram. He doesn't get an answer. He doesn't get an answer to the question that he asks. But God makes the promise again, anew. God renews what has already been promised. And this, friends, is the very foundation of our hope. We believe in a God of promise. We don't believe in a God of easy answers. We don't believe in a God of explanations. We believe in a God of revelation. A God of promise. A God who talks about our future with mercy and grace? Who do you rely on when you think about your future? I'm prone to rely on myself. That's my fault. That's my character flaw. I can do this. I can figure this out. You know, the Lone Ranger syndrome. I guess that's what you get for an education. I know how to do this. But it's not true. I can't be God. And the important moment here is that Abram faces his doubt and uncertainty and restlessness and fear with this simple gesture. Abram lets God be God. Isn't that simple? Don't take the place of God. You don't get to know everything. I don't get to know everything. God doesn't tell us why God has the timing that he does. God doesn't tell us why he doesn't just fix this broken planet. God doesn't tell us why our relationships go well sometimes and then others are mangled up. God doesn't tell us why. God simply says this, here's my son. I'm in it with you. And at the right time. In fact, as Paul says in Ephesians, in the fullness of time, I will reveal all of the answers that you have been craving in your hearts. This is the faith of Abraham then. In its simplicity, Abram allows God to be God. And this is the very first commandment. Years and hundreds of years later, when Moses comes to the mountain of Sinai, worship me alone, says the Lord. And it simply means this, dear friends, have the faith of Abram. Let God be God. For in that gesture of faith, there is a profound hope. There is a profound hope. The God of promise will bring about the future that has been promised. And the signs of it are all around us, as the children said, beside us, within us. This reminds me this morning of that ancient Christian hymn, St. Patrick's Breastplate. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ within me, Christ all around. As big as the universe. By the end of this conversation with God, Abram has a different feeling about the stars. Instead of a cold emptiness, suddenly the sky is full of the future. Suddenly the stars are beautiful again. They become for him his children. And the beauty of the night sky overwhelms his doubt. The beauty of the night sky points to the power of the Creator. And Abram says to himself, okay, God, you have done this. This beauty, this majesty, this wonder. If you can do this and show me again the beauty of your creation, then I'll agree. I'll consent. I'll let you be God. And I won't ask you for answers anymore. He takes a big breath. He goes back in his tent. He looks at his wife sleeping there. And instead of a restless wakefulness, there's a quiet stillness, full of hope, full of promise. This is the faith of Abraham, to let God be God. It's simple, it's practical, and it's true. We see this faith throughout the scriptures. When Moses says, "Not me, Lord," he says, "Go, go to Pharaoh. I will be with you." Okay, you're God. Come to the New Testament when the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will be found with child. And she says, "You're crazy. What are you talking about?" He says, "Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will do this." And she says, "Okay, let it be with me according to your word." Mary has simply the faith of Abraham. And of course, we come to that quintessential moment in the scriptures where Jesus is faced with the task that he does not want to do. And so we see again the faith of Abraham played out in his descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, who in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "Lord, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not what I want. What you want." Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, lets God be God. You see, Jesus will not worship his fear. Jesus will not worship his power. Jesus will only worship the one he knows as Father. And Jesus puts his whole trust in his Father's grace, even if it leads to his death. This is the faith of Abraham. And so we come to these Thessalonians. What are they up to? Well, Thessalonica was a bustling Greek town. It was a vibrant city, multi-ethnic, multicultural, had people from all over the world coming through. It was right on the major trade route from Eastern Europe through to Mesopotamia. There were people from all over the ancient world in Thessalonica. Rome was in charge, and it wasn't going very well for the church. There was persecution. There was rejection by the Jewish community, who had decided that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. But the Thessalonians were steadfast in their hope. The Thessalonians, at their moment in the history of creation, chose, in their circumstances, to let God be God. And so Paul describes their faith as having been received in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Does that describe our faith? Do we get up in the morning, look at the sun, and instead of just seeing another warm day in September, does it point for us to a Creator whose promises are good, who is trustworthy and true? Or do we just assume that it's all a random bucket of particles? Just a random soup? Our hope is built on nothing less than a God who continually comes to us to reveal himself to us, to speak to our hearts in the restlessness of our lives and say, "I am with you. Do not be afraid. There is hope. I am making all things new. Here's my Son. Here's my Spirit." Do we trust in the promising God? Or do we trust in other things? Well, you know the end of my story. I laid awake one night wondering what would happen to me. Here we are. And it only took, what did it take? That was January. Right, it only took 6 months. I had to wait 6 months to find out who you were, what this church is, who this community is, who I would be in this community. Was God faithful? Was the promise good? Was it trustworthy? Was it true? I don't know about you, but I feel called to be here. I don't think it's an accident that Char's sitting in that chair, that Jan's reading scripture, that June is driving around in her car doing nice things for everybody. It's not an accident that you're here. God called us here. And let us be renewed in the promises of a God who says, even though you die, yet shall you live. And I'm coming for you, so that where I am, you may be also. Let us be steadfast in hope. And let us support the ministry and life of this congregation with our tithes, our offerings, yes, but so much more than this. Let us present ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. For this is the mystery of the faith of Abraham. Let us choose with every action, with every word, with every deed. Let us choose to let God be God. And dear friends, just like that confused man on a night in Mesopotamia 3,000 years ago, it will be reckoned to us as righteousness. Do you know that word reckon? They use it in the South a lot. My family in Arkansas is from. I reckon I'll go fishing. It means having considered all the options, I think out of all the options, I ought to go catch trout. God, Abram's faith in God is reckoned to him as righteousness. That means God looks at his son Abram and says, out of all the possible responses Abram could have had, Abram has chosen to trust me. And God reckons it to him as righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. There's a deep peace, and that deep peace is the ground of our hope. And if you come to feel this hope, let us invest in the life and ministries of this church. Let us invest in each other. Let us invest in Ionia, its families and children. Let's invest ourselves. It's worth it. Because God's promises are steadfast. God's promises are true. God's promises are trustworthy. Be comforted in this. In all those moments where life crowds in and demands from you some work of your own, lay that aside. And put your whole trust in the grace of Christ. Next week, we will come to the end of this series on giving. There will be a little pledge card in your bulletin. The pledge is not meant as a fundraising tool. That's perhaps adjunct to the real point. The pledge is an act of faith, an act of love, and an act of hope. It's a dedication of ourselves and all that we are and all that we have to God. This is the context for giving. This is what the giving of a disciple means in the Church of Jesus Christ. As I said in the very beginning, I'll say again, and I'll reiterate it next week. No one is expected to give. And we are all invited. You have to choose and ask this question in your heart. In what do I put my faith? What is the source of my love? And for what do I hope? Ponder those questions, dear friends. We'll talk again next week. Amen.